I think we did very well indeed, and if we go on at this rate, they may next year have a broadcast, not from the big tent, but from the young people's meetings, if we keep on singing as well as that. Now let's bow our heads for an opening prayer. Just a moment of quietness as we enter into the presence of God. Oh God, our Father, we come into thy presence this morning afresh through our Lord Jesus Christ. We would thank thee for all that this week has meant to so many of us already. We thank thee for every lesson that we've learned. We thank thee for thy grace that has been at work in our hearts. We thank thee for thy word that has been coming to us afresh. We thank thee that thou hast given to many of us grace to make our response in love and faith and obedience. And now, Lord, we pray for our meeting this morning, that as we consider how we should walk as Christians day by day, worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called, that thou would help us to see what is demanded of us, to be prepared to walk in that way at any cost. We are so conscious this morning of all that besets us of evil in our world and age, of the great difficulties of walking worthy, and yet we thank thee that thou who dost call us to this life art the one who dost enable us as we are willing. And so, our Father, we pray that thou wilt speak to us this morning. Grant to us a sense of thy presence. Help us as we turn to thy word, not only to know what thou dost want of us, but help us joyfully to be prepared to walk in thy way, to thine eternal glory and our lasting benefit, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Later on this morning, Mr. Alexander is going to speak to us on this very important theme of the Christian's walk. But it's my responsibility to try to talk to you this morning on what we normally call personal relationships. You may remember Mr. Alexander said something oblique at the beginning of the week about this, and you'll notice that he's handed over this one to me. That's what happens when you're the new boy. But in fact, we're not going to call it quite that this morning. I'm not quite sure what the title will be. We'll decide by the end of the talk what the title should have been. But I do want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and the last two verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Paul says, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And what I want to say in this brief talk this morning, this practical talk, a very important talk it seems to me, and I shall try as simply as I can to outline what I believe are the demands of Jesus Christ in this portion of our life. We want to look at it from the angle of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So very often we look at this problem and we look at it at the negative side. And this is important from time to time, that we should realize that there are many moments in our lives when we shall need to flee from that which is sinful. In fact, you'll notice in verse 18, the verse before we started, that Paul says, "Flee fornication." Even as later when he writes to Timothy, he says, "Flee youthful lust." And there will be many moments in our lives as young Christians when the right course of action is that faced with that which is evil, we shall have no alternative but to turn and run away. And the greatest courage very often is to be as far as possible from the edge. You may remember those who are in the meeting, Mr. Craig mentioned that illustration. And if I can add just quickly a very personal reference here. Some weeks ago, I was visiting in Bristol, which may be the hometown of some of you. And always in Bristol, when you're there, they love to show you the place where they all commit suicide. You know the spot, Clifton Gorge, you know, and you look down this awful, awful drop. Well, the man with whom I was staying must have had a rather sadistic desire to see me drop over the edge, I think. because he took me as near as possible, and I'm not terribly good at heights in the best of circumstances, but he would have me go right to the very spot where apparently just a few weeks before they'd found the coat and the hats, and they'd looked suspiciously over the edge, and yes, indeed, there was another. And I was keeping cautious, and Hacking viewed Clifton Gorge from the other side of the road. I couldn't see very much, but I felt safer there. But he would have me go right to the edge, to that little bit of barbed wire, and look over, and oh, I felt awful there. Not that I wanted to drop over, but it would have been so easy to drop over. And there's a very real sense in which, as Christians, we keep on the other side. And when we know that there's this awful drop into sin, a place where we know we should so easily fall into temptation, we keep away. Remember, you cannot pray, "Lead us not into temptation," and walk with your eyes open into temptation. That's not Christian courage. That's foolhardiness and pride. And don't be surprised if the fall is awful great when you walk with your eyes open into temptation. But I want to take the theme this morning, because I believe it's an even more important theme, of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And this is the theme of this day in our convention. If in fact we take the Lordship of Jesus Christ seriously in our lives, it means that he must be Lord of all that we are. Have you thought what might be involved in your life if your body, if your time, if your money, if your mind were under the Lordship of Jesus? Now, all I want to do this morning is to see these four things under the Lordship of Christ. If we had time, you would notice in verses 19 and 20 that the Trinity of God is concerned about your body. Your body is what God gave to you. Your body is what Christ died to redeem. Your body is indwelt by the Spirit of God. And therefore, because the whole Trinity of God is concerned about my body, therefore I shall want to glorify God in your body. Whatever else you may forget about my talk, please remember those few words. Glorify God in your body. You've nothing else to glorify him with. You've only got one body and one life. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Now, it will mean these four things. You may just note one or two thoughts down if it's a help to you. The first one is the Lordship of the body. Now, if we're Christians, then we are to be, says the Bible, stewards. That is to say, we've got to use what God gives to us to the best of our ability. And we are to use this body to his glory. Now, that means to say that I shall use the energy and the strength that God has given me first, to his glory and in his service. Paul has some very strong things to say in the very next chapter about those who, instead of using their strength in the service of God in urgent days, put first the pleasure of themselves and of their home. That first of all, I will want to use my energy and my strength in the service of God. And when from time to time we who are young find that there is in us an overmastering sense of energy within which is leading us into wrong channels, the only answer is that it should be put into right channels. There is what is often called the expulsive power of a new affection. But if I am concerned and energetic in the service of Jesus Christ, I have begun to find the answer to a whole host of unworthy thoughts and ideas that come into my mind and want expression in my body. That he must come first with my energy and my strength. But it also means that if I give him the lordship of my body, that I will want my body to be the best for God. That I shall want to present to God not a body that's half-hearted, not a body that's half given to sensual delights, but a body that's fit and healthy and that's worthy of God. And we are to keep our bodies fit. Paul says, "I keep my body under subjection." Paul contrasts the athlete who's prepared to fast and to discipline himself in order that his body might be the best for his sport. I always remember the poor people who had to row in the 8th when I was at university, and I always felt terribly sorry for them because they had to go to bed at 9 o'clock and all these peculiar things in order that they might be really fit for their pursuit. Well, I hope they thought it was worthwhile. Perhaps they did. But certainly it is worthwhile that my body should be the best for the service of God. And it also means, and Paul reminds of this in chapter 6 and verse 15, that we cannot at the same time use our bodies for Jesus Christ and for Satan. Now, I don't want to say much on this theme here because it's been mentioned in our Bible reading, and I don't believe this is quite the moment for it. But I do want to say these very solemn words, that we live in an age which proclaims what it likes to call the new morality. That is to say, you no longer ask the question, why shouldn't I do these things? That if you want to express yourself, you do it, and you forget all the standards of God. This is the work of the evil one, however it is clothed, and it seems to me significant that at a day when people have been proclaiming the new morality, we've had these awful scandals that have shocked our nation. I believe God has been speaking to us. And as Christians, we shall watch prayerfully and carefully any sign in our lives of being accommodated to the idea of the new morality. That if I want my body to be God's, it can never be Satan's. And if it is in my life that I have to wait perhaps some years before I am able to fulfill myself in marriage and use my body in that way, then I will, by the grace of God, be prepared to discipline myself. I will, by the grace of God, overcome every attempt of others to suggest that it doesn't really matter what I do with my body, I must express myself. The standards of God remain clear. Would you offer to God what you're also offering to Satan? Paul's words are very strong. You can't make your bodies the members of Christ and the members of a harlot. Please, young Christian people, stand clear against any idea of this new morality as being something superior. It is contrary to the will of God, revealed right through Scripture. Then secondly, the lordship of our time. The Bible says that we are to redeem the time because the days are evil. Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. And it means, you see, again, that I give Christ the first place in my time. That I want to use my days primarily to the glory of God. Remember how Jesus spent his life in unremitting service. He was always concerned to fulfill that for which he had been sent into the world. And it is quite clear in Scripture that sin often follows when I have time on my hands. The awful story of David and Bathsheba. That it all started when David, for the first time, didn't go to battle anymore. He decided to stay at home. He had time on his hands. And into David, the one who could say, the Lord is my shepherd, into David, with time on his hands, there came the seed which led to lust and led to murder. And therefore we need to be careful about the person who's got time on his hands. It means that we shall discipline our time. It means that we shan't let the days go by and ourselves achieve nothing. You know, there are so many people who never get round to doing the things that they know that God wants them to do. They haven't disciplined their time. Do you remember the story of the 10 virgins? And all 10 of them went to sleep. 5 of them slept because they weren't ready and they couldn't care less. The other 5 slept because they were ready. And when you and I are committed to Jesus Christ and we have given him our time and it's disciplined, then we can find time to rest. A Christian doesn't rush around and be hectic all the time. He needs time to relax. He needs time for other interests. But his time is disciplined. The lordship of our time. Thirdly, it means the lordship of our money. If you note the parables of Jesus, you see how often he speaks about money. Most of us like to think that this is something that's nothing to do with our spirituality. We leave that in another realm. But Jesus says that what we do with our... Well, we don't have checkbooks. I was going to say checkbooks, but of course we haven't reached that sophisticated stage yet. What we do with our wallets or our purses is much more important very often than what we do with our chorus sheets. It's easy to sing on from our chorus sheets about the lordship of Christ. Much more difficult to let him have the lordship over our money. Now, I believe this is an important thing. Do you honestly give Christ the lordship of what you have? Is your first consideration to do with it that which will extend the kingdom of God and bring blessing to people? Do you really seek first the kingdom of God? Or do you first of all think what you can pour into yourselves? Now, I think it's an important issue that so many young Christians in these days have indeed far more money than I had when I was young. This is the old man beginning to speak, you see. Nowadays, of course, this is true. And it's so very easy for us unwittingly to fall into the fashion of the world and to think nothing of spending a lot of money on our appearance and upon our holidays, upon our home if we're married, upon our clothes, upon our entertainment. And if we're honest, we put the things of God very much in the second place. Please bring your money under the lordship of Jesus Christ. It means, you see, that Christians are at one and the same moment to look attractive. Yes, I think, Mr. Alexander, they don't do too badly on the whole. That we are to look attractive because we are to glorify God in our body. But at the same time, it means that we shall never fall into the pattern of the world wanting to exhibit ourselves, wanting that people should look at us, putting ourselves first at any cost. The spirit of Jesus is always exactly the opposite to the spirit of covetousness and the spirit of pride. I'm glad to say that on the whole, Christians today don't look like Jesus said the Pharisees looked, that they wanted everybody to see that they were fasting, and they made themselves look pretty miserable and pretty pallid. They had a method of making themselves look even more ascetic than they were, because they wanted people to think how holy. There's nothing holy in looking drab and miserable and pale and pallid. But there is the exact opposite, which goes the way of the world, and at any cost must exhibit myself. Beware of it. The lordship of our money. And finally, and most important, though I haven't a lot of time to speak about it, there's the lordship of our mind. I have found in my little experience with young people that this is the thing which troubles most, that they come to me with the problem of evil thoughts that disturb them. It's not surprising, because our Lord says in Mark 7:21 that this is the first thing which comes out of the heart, evil thoughts. And that so much else stems from the evil thought, which is the beginning of sin. You know how true that is in your life, and I know in mine. And therefore, if you and I are going to give Christ the lordship of our bodies, if we're going to glorify God, it means that he must have the lordship of our mind. Now, of course, we're living in a world which is always wanting to suggest to us evil thoughts. It would almost be impossible to go through life without having put in front of our eyes and into our ears a suggestion of evil. But there are many things a Christian can do to avoid it. He will first of all take care what he hears. Jesus reminds of that. He will take care what he hears. And there are places where we may go and we can know when we go that we shall be hearing the things which are going to suggest evil to them. And the Christian will beware. He can also take care what he sees. I am horrified at the thought that many people who would shun going to the cinema and watch certain films which he knows to be evil will sit in front of this, not when it's exhibiting Keswick speakers, but will sit in front of this and will watch the most shameful of things and never bat an eyelid. As if there were any difference. It was once a sort of an evangelical sin to be seen to go to the cinema and watch some of the stuff that was put on there. But you see, it's different when you've got the television screen because nobody knows that you're there. There isn't the problem of other people seeing you and copying a bad example. It's in your home and you're alone with it, and it's so terribly easy not to switch it off. Do take care what you see. I'm not by any means a negative sort of Christian. But I do know the dangers of allowing the devil to put into our mind evil thoughts because we haven't the discipline and the grace to switch off and to turn our minds to wholesome things. It means that we shall take care where we go. Because again, we shall know there are certain places where everything is contrived to make us think either along the lines of immoral thoughts or along the lines of purely worldly thoughts. And we cannot expect evil thoughts to be conquered if we walk into the place where they are bound. We shall take care what we do. Read sometimes, I haven't time to read them now to you. Read Ephesians 5, verses 11 and 12. A reminder of the danger of having fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness and not being in a position to reprove them because we ourselves are defenseless in their midst. Read those verses, pray about them, and apply them to what you do with the leisure moments in your life. But may I say as I close, the answer to it all is this. Philippians 4 verse 8. To set our minds, think on these things, pure, the honest, the lovely, and the good report. If you and I are allowing our minds to dwell from day to day on the things which are going to suggest evil, then of course before long we should be walking into evil. But if you and I are allowing our minds to be set on the things that are wholesome, the things that are of God, then out of our mind will be driven the evil thoughts by the presence of the Spirit of God. Remember, our Lord told a parable about the man who had the devil driven out of his heart, but nothing came to take his place. It was empty. And into the empty mind there flooded seven devils, and the man's state was a lot worse at the end than it had been at the beginning. You won't find the answer to evil thoughts just by expelling them. You will find the answer to evil thoughts by letting Christ and the things of God, through meditating on the things of God, through reading the scriptures, through reading lives that are worth living, through setting our mind on those sorts of things, that the evil thoughts will be driven out. But if our mind is empty, then the devil loves an empty mind, and he'll come in. So may I say this day, as you meditate on the Lordship of Christ, don't think of it as something sort of spiritual that hasn't anything to do with my mind and my body and my time and my money. Ask yourself this very simple question. Am I prepared for Christ to have the Lordship at that place in my life where at the moment he doesn't reign? Am I prepared that my body, my time, my money, my mind shall be under his complete and his sovereign sway? And I do pray that God will help us all in these very difficult days to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called under the Lordship of Christ. Now Mr. Alexander will take over for the rest of the meeting.
Very grateful to Mr. Hacking for these helpful words. Just a few intimations. We're very glad, first of all, to welcome to the platform this morning two very distinguished visitors, one of whom has already been mentioned, the other, Reverend Herbert Cragg, who is a member of the Keswick Council. So we really will need to be on our best behavior this morning. Secondly, Bill Brooks is here again this morning, and for those of you who didn't have the opportunity of seeing him about Scripture Union, if you haven't already joined Scripture Union and have no other regular method of Bible reading or Bible study, you make a point of seeing Bill Brooks and get introduced to the Scripture Union sometime before you leave Keswick this week. He'll be over here on the left with Scripture Union literature later on. Tomorrow we have our final meeting of the Young People's Meetings at 11:45 with choruses beforehand, which Mr. Tim Buckley will be leading. We hope you'll all be here tomorrow again when Mr. Hacking in the main address will be talking to us about the Christian's resources, and I shall be saying something about the subject of guidance or the Christian's vocation. And tomorrow afternoon at 2:30, Mr. Hacking and Mrs. Hacking, perhaps one or two other people and myself will be here, because we gather that there may be a number of you who have some problems or difficulties or things you want to talk over with us, which may be more easily talked about in private when we are alone than talked about from the platform. And if you do wish to see us privately, we shall be here from 2:30 in this tent tomorrow afternoon. And if you come, we shall be sitting somewhere around, probably doing something if there isn't anyone at the time. Just come up if we are not with anyone else, and introduce yourself. We are here in the great hope that we will be able to help you, and this may be an opportunity for you. There is another notice, intimation, or announcement. Mr. Hacking makes me feel very awkward in not being able to say intimations. If he becomes a good Scot in another year or so in Edinburgh, he'll not be making announcements in his church any longer, I should imagine. But the intimation that was given to me strikes me as being rather an interesting one. It's a request from Mr. Wigmore, who is making a sound strip of the Keswick Convention at present. He's taking photographs around Keswick and also making tape recordings. And he asked me to ask if anyone in the Young People's Meetings happens to have a transistor tape recorder. He would be very grateful to have the use of it for some time during this week. Promises to take very great care of it. Now, I'm very interested to discover if any young people in the Young People's Meetings have transistor tape recorders, because I think if they do, it's a real sign of the affluent society And if you do have such a thing, don't be embarrassed. Come and tell me, and we'll put you in touch with Mr. Wigmore. O God, our Father, we pray that thou wilt answer to us this very morning the prayer we have sung. May the voice we hear be not the voice of man or man's wisdom, but may we hear thee speak to us. And may our hearts be obedient to thine every word, this day and in the coming days of our lives, for Jesus' sake. Amen.